It's March 22nd, 2008, and I welcome you to this new edition of Above Ground Testing, the podcast. Hello, my name is Paul Gilbert, and I am, as always, your host on this podcast of spoken word and other literary arts. I mentioned during the last edition that I'm taking time from the usual format to consider some of my favorite sacred songs and hymns. And when you consider the time of year I'm doing this, March, right between Good Friday and Easter, what better topic than to look at sacred songs and hymns? You may wonder why I take the time. The answer is simple. I believe we are spiritual beings, and I believe that when you get right down to it, what is a hymn, what is a sacred song, but poetry to music? You heard the opening 30 seconds of the song I wish to concentrate on this week. It's a song, believe it or not, I've never sung in a congregation, and yet it's a song I think I would enjoy singing. It is the song Jerusalem by William Blake, and it goes like this. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountain greens? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pasture seen? And did the countenance divine shine forth upon our clouded hills? And was Jerusalem builded here among these dark satanic mills? Bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring me my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. Now, as I did research into this song, I discovered that more so than just the hymn itself, the author of this hymn, poem, song, whatever word you want to use to describe it, has been considered a rather enigmatic figure in English literature. The author is William Blake. Believe it or not, he did not enjoy much fame while he was alive. It was after his death that people began to truly appreciate who he was and the vision he had and how he shared that vision in all sorts of art forms. He was a poet. His words resonate through our culture. And if I was to use other words to describe it, he was a poet, an artist, a painter, a visionary, a prophet, a spiritual mystic, and a romantic. He was a man of his times and all times. In fact, a poll commissioned by the BBC ranked him 38th on the list of the 100 most important Britons of all time. So right there, that tells you, here is a figure that we need to concentrate on. This is a man who transcended his time. As I said, he was a spiritual man. He was greatly influenced by the Bible, and yet at the same time, he held in disdain established religion. He was very critical of the church of his day. He was a man who claimed a vision and spoke often as a prophet. And also, in coupled with that, as I said, he was a romantic. He took time in his writing to reject the Industrial Revolution. But he wasn't some country hippie type. He was also a revolutionary. He supported such things as the French Revolution, which was contrary to many of the thinkers of his day, especially in England. He was a supporter of the American Revolution. He did have one love of his life, and that was his wife, Catherine Boucher. She was not only his wife, but his partner. She entered the relationship, and as an illiterate, she couldn't read a thing, couldn't write, but Blake taught her to do both. And she became his assistant with his work, especially his painting. In fact, it was during his last great work, which was to illustrate Dante's Inferno. He was more seen as an illustrator, by the way. He was working on that with his wife up to the day of his death. He didn't stop for a moment. That was his duty. He had been commissioned to do it. He saw it as an important work to do. Speaking about his death, he died in the presence of his loved wife and a few of his friends. And it said just before he died, he began to sing songs and hymns A friend reported that his countenance changed as he spoke of heaven and that new Jerusalem. His life was to trust in Jesus, and he died in that trust. His works fill many volumes. He did many of Milton's great works, Paradise Lost, Paradise Found, Job, for example. And as well, he began to illustrate, he did in his lifetime, illustrate many of his poems in prophecy. Truly, he was a great man, an amazing individual. And to be considered 38 in the history of Great Britain, when you think of the great figures that have come, that are British, to have a 38th, that tells us a great deal. So that's a bit of his background. Like I said, he's a fascinating figure. Someone we do need to take time to know about. And I invite you, as some of my points came out of Wikipedia, please take the time to look up his name, William Blake. Wikipedia has a great entry about him. You'll learn a great deal. Now, the song Jerusalem is part of a preface he wrote to the great prophet and poet Milton. The poem is considered an epic poem. Again, if I can read from Wikipedia, it's an epic poem by William Blake, written and illustrated between 1804 and 1810. Its hero is John Milton, who returns from heaven and unites with Blake to explore the relationship between living writers and their predecessors. While on Earth, Milton also unites with his feminine aspect, Olaon. The poem describes progress towards the apocalyptic union of the living and dead, internal and external realities, and male and female. And in many ways, that was Blake's theology. But in that poem, he wrote this preface, and it's a bit long, but I think I need to take the time to read it. He writes this: "The stolen and perverted writings of Homer and Ovid, of Plato and Cicero, which all men ought to contemplate, are set up by artifice against the sublime of the Bible. But when the New Age is at leisure to pronounce, all will be set right, and those grand works of the more ancient and consciously and professionally inspired men will hold their proper rank. And the daughters of memory shall become the daughters of inspiration. Shakespeare and Milton were both curbed by the general malady and infection from those silly Greek and Latin slaves of the sword. Rouse up, O men of the New Age, set your forehead against the ignorant hirelings. For we had hirelings in the camp, the court, and the university, who would, if they could, forever depress mental and prolong corporeal war. Painters, on you I call, sculptors, architects, suffer not the fashionable fools to depress your powers by the prices they pretend to give for contemptible works or the expensive advertising boasts that they make of such works. Believe Christ and his apostles, that there is a class of men whose whole delight is in destroying. We do not want either Greek or Roman models. If we are but just and true to our own imaginations, those worlds of eternity in which we shall live forever in Jesus our Lord." And he concludes his preface with these words taken from Moses, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." That's a fascinating preface. I mean, you just read it and you ask yourself, can we not apply these words to us today? To you, the poet, the sculptor, the architect, to you, the painter, look to the sublime. Forget what the pop culture calls for us today. Look for that which is of eternal nature. That's my introduction. Like I say, Blake is a fascinating figure. Let's take the time and listen to the song, shall we?
Thank you.
those are simply fascinating words, and I just love the music to this poem as well. Even though William Blake holds a very high reputation today, he did not have that in his life. He was rather an obscure figure. There were people who appreciated his work, both the spoken, the written, and his illustrations, but for the most part, he existed in obscurity, which is very sad. And the poem itself really came to light during the Second World War. The First World War. It actually languished for quite a while, over 100 years in anonymity. And it was during the First World War that the British government they looked for something to inspire the people and the nation. If you know the history of the First World War, you know things were not good here for Britain. For the Allies, for that matter. The war was in stalemate. The only news that came out of the Western Front was a casualty list. Britain was losing a lot of soldiers. You may have remembered, if you ever studied history of the First World War, it was as if the Allied command had this view of a view towards casualties, which was rather astonishing. Their attitude was, well, we can lose 3 soldiers to the British, to the Germans too, and still win the war. That was a, albeit how you think that strategy is, and it was a horribly cruel strategy. They weren't 3-2. I think I read some statistics that said they were actually closer to 5-2. So they were losing. The Western Front was the killing field. The reason for that is they had generals who were stuck in the 19th century throwing troops using strategy which might have worked in colonial Africa but was horrible when used in the 20th century, especially with the weapons of destruction they had. So naturally, the government said, we got to do something about this. We need an anthem that would inspire the people to accept these huge casualties, but understand that this is not just another European war that happens every 20-some years or 30-some years, however the history of the 19th century was. But there was a crusade of good versus evil. So they found this hymn, this poem, and it says, under these circumstances, it seemed to me to define what Britain was fighting for. That Britain was the New Jerusalem. They were the land of God, and it was what Britain was fighting for. Therefore, Robert Burgess, who was a poet laureate of the time, asked Mr. Perry to put the music, to put this poem to words and music, and it became a part of the Fight for Right campaign at London's Queen's Hall. It was to bring about, to help the nation brace the spirit that is the people of Great Britain, knowing that they were fighting for the best interests of humanity, that although the temptation to quit, the temptation to bring about a premature peace was coming, yet they must stand firm and accept the sacrifices necessary to bring the war to the conclusion that they felt God had called them to involve themselves in. It, by the way, remains a popular piece since that time. It is sung in Anglican churches during Jerusalem Sunday. Other examples, the final night of the prom, it is often sung in the people. People of the prom, the people gathered at that great meeting of the night of the proms, sing along with it. It's considered the last piece, by the way. Some have even said that, really, if we're looking for an anthem to the United Kingdom, what better song to use than this? Because it does speak of England. Now, there are a few interesting things to say about this song, and which is why some people don't even call it a hymn. It's that, first of all, it starts with 4 questions. And as one person said, every question is no. The base of this song, to give you some more background to it, is there is this mythology that is connected with the whole Arthurian legend that says that Jesus did come to England, some place that time as a young man. He came with his uncle Joseph of Arimathea. It is believed, if you continue the mythology, the legend rather, that Joseph of Arimathea owned tin mines in England, that was under Roman rule, and he went there and he brought his young nephew Jesus with him. And so the answer is, did the And did those flee in ancient times? Yes. Did the Holy Lamb of God? Yes. Some also say that he visited England during that quiet period prior to his public ministry. So he might have been a young man, even in his late 20s. It's hard to say. Probably not true. There's a lot of stories out there of where Jesus went. But yet you look at the second chorus. Bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds of fire. Bring me my chariot of fire. By the way, that line was inspiration of that great movie, Chariot of Fires. Vangelis, the new age composer, used the song in the soundtrack to that movie, by the way. I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. What is the call of the person of England to build Jerusalem, to set up the new Jerusalem in England, in England's green and pleasant lands? It's an amazing song. It still lives today. Like I said, Vangelis has used it for a soundtrack, Chariots of Fire. It has been sung by Billy Bragg, for example. It's also been sung by Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. Both are very fascinating. Renditions of the song staying very true, and yet, especially the Emerson, Lake, and Palmer, adding a very modern tone to it. It's also, and England being England, it's used in sporting events. It's considered the anthem of the English cricket team. By the way, if you really want to see how it is the hymn of the English cricket team, if you go to YouTube, Keaty has a fascinating video based upon that song. Features a song in a video that is based upon the highlights of the English triumph over Australia in winning the Ashes in 2005. In fact, it's awe-inspiring if you've ever seen that YouTube video. In fact, I'm going to post a note to it so that you can follow along and enjoy it. Well, I can see I've nearly gone just over 19 minutes now. Let me say thank you to all you who do write in. I get letters, and I appreciate it. Thank you all you who download and listen to this. Because of you, we're in the top 50. We even get up in the top 40s. That's great. Of Podomatic, and I really appreciate it. News about above ground testing. Well, the March issue is posted, which means April will be commenced on soon enough. If you have a poem, if you have an MP3, and let me say, if you have an MP3 file of music you've made, or maybe you have a spoken word recitation you'd like to include, send it to me, okay? The mailing address is on the page. I'll be more than happy to incorporate your work in future editions of this podcast. So, above ground testing is out for March. You can bring your work for April. Avant-Garde Times, of which I am the web publisher, not the editor, thank goodness. There are two other fine gentlemen are doing that job. I want to tell you what publisher means. A web publisher means I'm the guy who sits back, complains about, and posts it in HTML. But I want to thank you for being part of this podcast. We're continuing it. I will continue it. The theme for April is I may look at another sacred song. It depends what's happened. I might find some news. Hey, if you send me something, I will use it. And if you do send me an MP3 of, like I said, maybe a song that you've composed, a spoken word recitation, if you also want to include a biography of yourself, I'm more than happy to read as long any other links that you have for that. But again, thank you for downloading. Thank you for listening. I'll see you in a month or so. Take care and bye.